continuing our series on the book of Colossians, and actually very excited to preach this sermon. I've entitled it, The Healthy Home. The Healthy Home. Most fairy tales end with the prince marrying the princess, and the stories always conclude with these words, and they lived happily ever after. Once he has rescued her, the marriage of the prince to the prince comes as an anticlimax. But that is not the Christian view of marriage. The wedding day is not the arrival point that marks the end of the story. It is only the beginning. It is the beginning of a lifelong journey through uncharted seas, which explains why so many marriages today end with a shipwreck. We know there are problems, there are issues in the marriage relationship. And many today do not think that the Bible offers any help to solve their problems. There was this married woman who started wearing her wedding ring on the right hand rather than the left. And so a friend asked her, "Why are you wearing your wedding ring on the wrong hand?" And she replied, "Well, I married the wrong person. And I just feel so hopeless." We need to understand that the home is under attack and has been under attack from the beginning when the serpent drove a wedge between Adam and Eve. And I have observed that a good marriage, a healthy home, and a happy home are becoming less common these days. Some of you probably watched the Amber Heard and Johnny Depp trial, okay? I didn't follow it, but my wife gives me weekly updates. And as you've watched that, you're probably able to conclude marriages can really be messed up. Which also means that one of the greatest witnesses the church can have to the world is a spiritually whole and healthy and happy home. Clearly, Paul thought so. So he wrote about the family, on the family and marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And he does the same thing here in Colossians chapter 3. And here he lists the duties of those in the family. In reverence to God's word, let us all stand and read our text, Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 21. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of family. You are the one who instituted, Lord, the marriage relationship. This is a gift that you have given mankind to enjoy. But sadly, Lord, we look around, there are many broken marriages, broken homes, O Lord, as a result of sin. And as people who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, we ask, we plead, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us thrive in our marriages, that you will help us create healthy, God-glorifying, gospel-centered homes. I understand, Lord, that there are many issues and problems and challenges in the marriage relationship, O God. And if there is any couple here, O Lord, who have gone through so many trials in their marriage, I pray that you would help them, Lord, that you would show them the way, O God. If there is bitterness and resentment, O Lord, if there is relational conflict between the husband and the wife or the parent and the child, I pray, Lord, that today as we listen to your word, you would bring about reconciliation, O Lord God. You would restore the harmony, the peace, the love, and the joy in our homes and in our marriages. For the glory of your name, all these things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So after the ethical admonitions of chapter 3, 1 through 17, Paul provides some further teaching about Christian households beginning in verse 18. And these are exhortations about how to live as Christians in a pagan environment. And I'm sure you noticed that the Christian duties here are based on Christian doctrine. And in chapter 3, Paul is applying the doctrine he gave in the previous two chapters. And I would like to agree with Kevin DeYoung, who said, good theology is the basis for good relationships. Let me say that again. Good theology is the basis for good relationships. No wonder the Apostle Paul laid the foundation in the first two chapters. He started with the supremacy of Jesus, the person and work of Christ. He started with truth because he knew good theology, sound theology, is the foundation for good relationships. Warren Wiersbe also wrote, faith in Jesus Christ not only changes individuals, but it also changes homes. So Paul's instruction to the family is based on the instruction that he has already given. That means the incentive for good behavior, the incentive for harmonious relationships in the home is the same as the incentive for Christian conduct in the church and in the world in general. Now in verse 18, Paul starts with the wives. Do we have Christian wives present today? Can you raise your hand? Bless the Lord. Okay, this is for you. Probably the husband is saying, yes, finally. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is a command given to the Christian wife. Now, in today's world, this verse can be viewed as offensive because the notion of submission suggests subjugation, suppression, or perhaps even slavery. But that's not at all the idea that Paul is presenting here. So before we spell out what submission is, I think we need to first focus on or discuss what submission is not. First, submission is not inferiority. Positionally, in Christ, men and women are spiritually equal. The Apostle Paul speaks about that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Hence, the wife's submission to the husband is not about personal value. It is about her God-given role and function and responsibility in marriage. Again, men and women have the same origin. They are equal in person and value, but they have different roles to fulfill. The husband has been given by God the authority to rule, to lead, to shepherd his home. When God created Eve, he said, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, the word suitable means corresponding to. In other words, she was to complete what was lacking in him. She is as valuable as the man is, but she has a different function. She is equal in essence. She is equal in person, but not in authority. Second, submission is not suppression. Just because the woman or the wife submits to her husband does not mean she has to be a wallflower with no personality. Paul is not saying wives never speak and always keep 10 paces behind your husband. That's not what Paul is saying here. A husband must never suppress her talents, her creativity, her skills. Being a submissive wife does not mean the wife always has to say, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. Submission is not suppression, but it does convey the idea of obedience. Now, when you read this in the original, the verb for submit is in the middle voice and can imply a voluntary submission. It makes the wife's submission her willing choice. So to all the wives who are here, God is commanding you to willingly and joyfully submit to your husbands. Amen? Hello, man. Amen? Murag ang husband raman ang ni amen? Alright. Do you enjoy submitting to your husbands? Okay, I heard two wives. Praise the Lord for you guys. Okay, wives must enjoy submitting to their husbands. Now, Paul qualifies the command he gave for the wives. Notice, he says, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this phrase means that a wife is not obligated to follow her husband if what he is asking her to do contradicts Scripture. If what he is asking her to do is going to cause her to sin against God. When the man is wrong, of course, the wife needs to speak. She needs to correct the husband, and the husband must accept that correction humbly. But when the husband is not causing her to sin, Paul says, submits. And so, wives, when you are submitting to your husbands, you are honoring and respecting his leadership. It's fitting and beautiful when a wife submits to her husband and does it with an attitude that pleases the Lord. Now, I know submission is not easy. Maybe in some cases, the wife is smarter or the wife is more accomplished. Now, that doesn't mean you become the leader in the home, all right? If you're earning more than your husband, that doesn't mean he submits to you. Now, I know it's easier said than done because your husband is imperfect. Your husband has probably failed you in many ways. And so you're probably saying, Pastor, I understand the command, but you don't understand my husband. If you were in my case, I don't think it would be easy to submit. But again, we need to understand, as Paul wrote this letter, he wrote this to a church composed of believers, right? In other words, he's referring to, or he is addressing, Christian wives. And if you remember what Paul said at the beginning of chapter 3, you have been raised with Christ. You have new life. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you the divine resources you need to be able to fulfill your role as a wife. And when a wife submits her husband, again, she's not doing it primarily out of obedience to her husband, but out of obedience to Christ. Ultimately, your submission is a submission unto the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you will submit to your husband willingly. Dick Lucas said, according to Paul, there is no possibility of a married woman surrender to a heavenly Christ which is not made visible and actual by some submission to an earthly husband. So to the Christian wives who say, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I love the Lord, but you don't submit to your husband, again, that is an indication that you have not fully surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus. When wives disobey the command to submit, it does not make life better for women. It actually makes life worse. When we go against God's design for marriage, when we do not heed the command of Scripture to submit to the husband, there will be consequences. And I would argue that many of the stresses and strains on family life today are precisely due to the wife's refusal to submit to her husband. You see, a wife is never freer to be herself than when she joyfully submits to her husband's authority. So submission, Christian wives, must be a joyful experience. So to the wives who are here, can you say this with me? I will joyfully submit to my husband. Okay, can we say it with conviction? Like we really mean it. I will joyfully submit to my husband. Maybe some husbands are recording that as you say those words. Now, most importantly, God's design for wives must never be taken out of context. As we read verse 19, the wife's submission is issued in the framework of love, which brings us to the role of the husband. All right, husbands, can I see your hands? Christian husbands are here. Praise the Lord. Okay, this one's for you. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Again, the Apostle Paul addresses the Christian husbands here. This is not a command to every husband out there. This is for Christian husbands, those who have submitted their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that the New Testament commands love. We don't think today very often about commanding love, right? But Paul turns to the husbands and says, love your wives. Do it. It's a command. It's an imperative. It is not an option. Now, did you know that 5 times it is mentioned in the New Testament that husbands should love their wives, but it never commands a wife to love her husband? Now, it is not that the woman is not to love her husband, but her main role is to submit. And the main role of the husband is to love her wife. That's your main responsibility. And love in the New Testament context means more than having affection or romantic feelings for the wife. The word for love here is the word agape. It is a present tense verb, meaning it is a continuous action. Husbands, you are called to love your wives every day, not just when you feel like it. Amen? Okay, I didn't get an amen. Amen? Amen. You're called to love your wives consistently, unconditionally, faithfully. Not just during your anniversary. Every day. But to the husbands who are here, can you say this with me? I will faithfully love my wife. How can we do that? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul does not just command the husband to love his wife, but Paul shows them how they are to love their wives. Very familiar verse. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, this is a command given to the Christian husband. This is something an unbelieving husband cannot obey. Why? Because he has not experienced the love of Christ. But we, Christian husbands, who have been forgiven by God, we who have been recipients of God's love and grace, we know what it means to be forgiven. We know what it means to be loved eternally and perfectly by a gracious God. So we have a standard. We have an example to follow. And how did Jesus Christ show His love for His bride, the church? Well, He died for the church. He gave His life for the church. Now, perhaps most of us husbands, dili gyud maabot ang time na we have to die for our wives. Maybe if you were living in India or in Africa and you're serving as Christian couples, maybe there's a big possibility that you should give up your life to protect your wife. But maybe not here in our country. But let me just say this. Every day, husbands, I'm also speaking to myself and preaching to myself, we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our pride. We have to die to our selfishness. And I know we have failed our wives in many ways. Maybe we have neglected them in some ways. Maybe there were times we were insensitive to their emotional needs. Well, again, God is a God of second chances. If you have failed your wife, well, the Lord is speaking to you. Love your wife as Christ love the church. This kind of love is best seen in the self-giving love of Christ to the church. It is the kind of love which looks out for the other's best interest. Martin Luther once said, the Christian is supposed to love his neighbor, and since his wife is his nearest neighbor, she should be his deepest love. So, if a wife is asked to submit, it is to the husband's love, not to his tyranny. Okay? And then he says this at the end of verse 19, and do not be harsh with them. This can also mean do not be embittered against them. Now, I know it's difficult sometimes in the context of a broken relationship, especially if the marriage has suffered. Many things have been said and done, many wounds, many scars in the marriage relationship. Paul knows that sometimes we can express our frustration through harsh words. Paul is waiting. He's waiting for that husband who says, but you don't know how unsupportive my wife is. You don't know how my wife treats me at home. She does not want to submit willingly to me. She refuses to do that. Paul knows that such feelings of disappointment can quickly find expression in harshness, bitterness, or resentment. And the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Of course, you are to lead them, you are to correct them, you are to disciple them. But even when our wives fail us, we are still called to love them as Christ loved the church. Paul has added a practical test of love here. Do you want to see if you are truly loving your wife? You're truly loving your wife if you're able to show compassion, gentleness, kindness. You're able to love her with your lips and your heart, even if she has broken your heart. Church, we have broken God's heart many times, even as believers, right? And yet, God's mercies are new every morning. In Christ, He still loves us, and He won't give up on us. He has clothed us with the righteousness of His Son. And one day, we will see our Savior face to face. I know, again, for the husband, it is easier said than done. But remember, Paul is addressing the Christian husband here. The one who has been raised to new life. The one who is able to put off the old self and put on the new self that is characterized by what? What did we learn a few Sundays ago? Meekness, right? Patience, love, humility. And you need to understand that whatever else the Bible teaches us, it clearly states, listen carefully, husbands, that the key to success is in marriage is the husband. Before God, the ultimate responsibility for marriage rests with the man. Remember that time when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden? Who did God look for after they disobeyed? Not Eve, right? Adam, where are you? Why did God look for Adam? He looked for Adam because he knows he's the one who is most responsible. He was given the law. He was given the leadership role. And by the way, when Eve was having that conversation with the serpent, Adam was beside her. And as the leader of the marriage relationship, Adam should have interrupted that conversation and led Eve to do what was right. But he listened, and he too was tempted. And in the garden, we see the reversal of roles. Eve was now the one leading. She was conversing with the serpent. She was the one who gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam received the fruit and partook of it.
Many problems happen in the marriage relationship when there is a reversal of roles. We cannot go against God's design. Remember, God is the one who authored or created marriage. And He is the one who determines how this relationship can work and thrive for His glory. So as couples, as husbands and as wives, we simply need to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture and trust that God's wisdom is better than ours. Amen? Now in verse 20, Paul then moves from husbands and wives to parents and children. First to children in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. Again, he's referring to, he's addressing the Christian home here, right? So obviously he means all things that are legal, righteous, and good. Now to all the children who are here, if you are in Christ, here is one motivation for you to obey your parents in everything. Paul says, for this pleases the Lord. Young people, have you ever thought about it? That obeying your parents brings the Lord pleasure. Charles Wesley wrote to a friend and said, "Nothing but grace can keep our children after our departure from running into 1,000 errors." And that's true. The danger never goes away, especially with the kind of world that we are living in now. We can prepare them for what's coming, but ultimately, children, listen to this, young people, you are responsible for your lives. So while you are at home, train yourselves to obey your parents joyfully and willingly. You will need that when you leave your parents, when you start your own family, when you go to work. You see, children who have not developed the habit of obeying their parents joyfully and willingly will become a danger to themselves and to others when they leave the home. If you've been watching the news, there was this mass shooting that took place again in one of the elementary schools in the United States. And there have been many cases of young men entering schools and just shooting people randomly. Now, I know in some cases, they have mental problems. But I think in most cases, these young men did not learn to respectfully and willingly obey their parents. So obey your parents at a young age. Submit to their authority. Amen, children? Amen. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Well, of course, this includes mothers. But fathers are addressed because they were the authorities in a Roman home. In fact, a father in a Roman home had absolute authority over his family. And I mean absolute authority. He could sell them into slavery if that was his choice. Thank God we're not living in those days anymore. He could even inflict the death penalty on the child. That's the kind of authority he had. So Paul's counsel here would have surprised many fathers who grew up in this culture. But Paul is not addressing every father here. He is addressing Christian fathers, those who have been ransomed, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, those who have been transformed. We have seen that the key to a successful marriage is the husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And the key to a successful family is the father. The primary responsibility for training and instruction of children belongs to the father. So fathers, listen up. This is for you. This is for me. Max Lerner said, "The vanishing father is perhaps the central act of the changing family structure.
His virtual disappearance holds important consequences for his wife and daughters. But I believe the most critical impact is upon the sons. He sees his family only at the end of an exhausting day, on weekends, or between business trips. He is no longer the source of authority for the family. This distorted emotional structure may give us a clue to the problems of violence in our culture. If a man rationalizes away this responsibility in the home by saying, well, I provide for my family, I put food on the table, I work hard to provide for their needs, I've done my part, let my wife raise my kids. Let my wife discipline my kids. If that's your perception, if that's your attitude towards parenting as a father, you're on shaky ground. God says the father is the leader of the home. He is the leader in love. He is the leader in discipline. He is the leader in discipleship and in spiritual motivation. There is nothing more dishonoring to the Christian home than fathers who say, it's just my job to make a living and provide for my kids. It's my wife's job to raise my children. You need to understand, it's in our nature to rebel. That is true of the cutest baby. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The scary thing is, if fathers do not fulfill their responsibilities to train and disciple their children, these kids will eventually wreak havoc in the home and in the community. You need to understand that fathers are called to do this. This responsibility rests with the father. And in verse 21, he gives a specific instruction to the Christian father. Do not provoke your children. Now, the word provoke here does not connote minor irritation. The word provoke means anger which results in rebellion. It is unfair treatment of the child so that the child loses control and breaks out against all authority. Now, surely this does not mean a child should never be spanked. He who spares the rod, Proverbs says, hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. One pastor offered wise counsel in this regard. He said, when I spank my children, they knew they were getting only 3 spanks on the bottom. I never struck them more than 3 times so as to curb my own tendency to anger. As a child grows older, it is not wise to use the rod. I mean, if your child is 18 years old, and if you're still spanking him or her, I don't think that's wise. But much more effective, I believe, would be to remove some privileges. Now, whatever form of discipline we use, it should always be administered in love. I remember when I would get my spanking when I was a kid, right? There was a time I placed a cardboard just to protect me from the pain. And when my mom found out, mas nisakit na noon ang spanking. But you know what I really appreciate about my parents is that before they would spank us, I would remember, they would first talk to us and explain to us why they're going to spank us. So there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is simply inflicting pain. You know, expressing your anger and your frustration. Discipline is about correction. It's about discipleship. So once we understood why we were getting spanked, then they would spank us. And after that, we would have our hug time. They would hug us and assure us that they love us. Paul understands that there are times when a parent disciplines their children, it's out of bounds. It's no longer biblical. It provokes the child. Kent Hughes, in his study on the book of Colossians, gave some examples. Number one, continual criticism. Some parents think that the way to motivate a child to work is to tell him or her that they are not working hard enough and not achieving enough. And I know this is a business model that people use, you know, to encourage people to excel. And when this is applied to the child, it can be very overwhelming and burdensome for him or her. When there is no encouragement, when no improvement is acknowledged, a child can conclude that he or she can never do enough, can never do well enough. And quite often, parents belittle their children. You know, when they're with their friends, you know, my son is so stupid. You know, my daughter is so slow. You know, when a child hears that, that will really affect the child. Even if gamay pa siya, kasabot na sila. We need to be careful. We need to be sensitive with the words that we speak. Don't call him lazy or ugly or grumpy. A critical spirit breeds nothing but contempt. Now, Martin Luther, when he was growing up, he was brought up in that stern home. That's why when he would say, "Our Father," he would have this anxiety attack, because it brings back bad memories, because his father was not a good father to him. Martin Luther would often say, "Beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well." When your child does well, you know, when the child is showing some improvements, acknowledge that. Affirm her. Affirm him. A second way that children can lose heart is from overly strict parenting. Christian parents can be so protective of their children that they restrict them from everything. Comment on that. Kent Hughes wrote, "Rather, the parent should be looking for opportunities to say yes to as many things as he or she can conscionably say yes to." In other words, look for opportunities to let your children do things. Now, look, there are reasons we have to say no, of course. And the reasons for saying no to requests are matters of safety, morality, and health. But over-strictness, even from genuine love, can produce resentment and cause rebellion. Pastor Tim Carnes, one of my mentors, by the way, he's coming this June to preach here. He said when his son was, I think, 15 years old, and you know, there was this invitation to go to his friend's house for a party. You know, usually some parents become so protected that they don't allow their kids, you know, to go out. And of course, his friends were unbelievers. But Pastor Tim Carnes said yes. And he said yes because he said, "I'm confident that he knows my standards and he knows his limitations. And I'm going to give him this freedom so while he is at home with me, I can see how he uses his freedom while he is still under my roof." So give your child some freedom. And when the child is responsible, when the child does well, affirm it. I believe, you know, our children can be empowered when they know that we trust them, right? So give them some freedom. When parents are always telling their children no, children grow up thinking that life is one big negative. And often that develops into a state of legalism. The negative approach to children by parents produces negative, fearful, and insecure kids. A child in school was asked his name and he said, "My name is Don't." The teacher thought he was being smart or misunderstood, so she asked for an explanation. And the boy said, "In my home, whatever I am and whatever I'm doing, my parents are constantly saying, don't, don't, don't. And I have come to realize that my name is Don't." Three, over-expectation. Parents often want their children to do better. There's nothing wrong with that. But if there's over-expectation, you know, unreasonable expectations, that can be a heavy load for the child. You know? Some parents, when their child is born, they raise their baby, "You will be a doctor," or "You will be a lawyer," or "You will bring prosperity to our home."
Ambitious parents can ruin their child and cause him to be rebellious or resentful. Now, my grandfather, you know, Miguel Velarde, he composed the song Dahil Sayo. It became a very popular song, and I just don't know why God did not give me his musical, you know, talent. But his dad wanted him to be a doctor. But he wanted to be a musician. And, you know, his dad said, you know, you won't earn a lot. You'll be poor for the rest of your life if you become a pianist. I want you to be a doctor. And of course, my grandfather decided to pursue his passion, and he excelled. I know we have dreams for our kids. I mean, my dad wanted me to be a basketball player. He gave me all the cherry fur in the world, all the Chinese growth balls. He made me stretch, you know, in that bar that he had, you know, placed in my room every morning. Okay, stretch, stretch. He made me drink 8 glasses of milk every day. And I'm 5'6" and a half. And my dad said, if you didn't take those, you might be 4'11". He wanted me to be a basketball player. He wanted to be a basketball player. He tried out for San Beda, but he didn't make it. And so he looked at his firstborn son and said, you're going to make it. I didn't make it. God knew what he was going to call me to do. And as a pastor, you don't have to be a 6-footer, right? You just have to be taller than the pulpit. And so, parents, you know, if your son wants to be an artist, support him, okay? Lastly, continual neglect. All children are going to feel neglected from time to time. But parents can neglect a child so as to make the child feel unimportant and unwanted. So fathers, spend time with your kids. It's not enough to say that you love them. Show them that you love them. Now, I know there are times when it's really hard to spend lots of time with them because of your work, because of your business. But children would appreciate quality time. So when you're with them, be there. You know, every part of you. Don't let your mind wander away and think about work while you're with them. Enjoy them. Love them. Play with them. Absentee fathers who are too busy with work will someday realize they missed many opportunities to enjoy and nurture their children. Now, at the end of verse 21, Paul provides the rationale. Here's why we are to discipline them well. Here's why we are not to provoke them, lest they become discouraged. In other words, discipline, correction, though it must be done and balanced with the positive discipline of the Lord. Remember, the goal of Christian parenting is not simply to produce well-behaved kids. The goal of Christian parenting is to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can have well-behaved kids, but if they do not trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's really meaningless. So our goal here is not behavior modification. Our goal here is heart transformation. You know, Ted Tripp wrote this book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, and to all the parents who are here, I recommend that book to you. Because in that book, Ted Tripp showed that you don't treat the symptoms, you treat the root. The problem is not the behavior, the problem is the heart of the child. And if that heart has not yet been saved, sin will continually manifest itself in many ways. So shepherd their hearts in such a way that they fall in love with Jesus. Amen? Now, if you're an unbeliever joining us this morning, how can this apply to you? Well, let me invite you to the family of God. I'm an imperfect father. All the Christian fathers who are here are imperfect. But isn't it amazing to know that God the Father is perfect in every way? His love is perfect. His mercy, His grace. All those attributes that we see in Scripture magnify the goodness and holiness of our Abba. If you are an unbeliever, the Father sees your sin and you are an object of His wrath. He is holy. He will never tolerate sin. He will never hide sin under the rug. He is righteous in every way. But here's the good news. The gospel message reminds us that God made a way to save sinners like us, to reconcile us back to God, that we might have this intimate relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus. So if you're an unbeliever and you have failed as a husband and as a father, let me just encourage you. There's still hope for you. Because as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will He save you, He will also transform you. And not just you, but your marriage and your home for God's greater glory. Amen. And so for us, the Christian couples who are here, Christian parents, how can we do this? The standard is too high, right? But I believe by the grace of God, we can fulfill our God-given roles. So Christian husband, Christian wife, Christian parent, lean on the grace of God. Meditate on God's word. Glean wisdom from Scripture. And as you obey the word of God, you will experience the joy of a healthy home. Amen. To the glory of God. Let's pray. I know this is a very personal message because it touches us in many ways as couples, as parents, as families. And every time we hear the word of God, we are called to respond in obedience and repentance. And so let me just first address the couples who are here. There is a reason why God allowed you to hear this word, to know your God-given roles and function in marriage. And so at this point, I want all the wives to stand. Now, if your husband is beside you, husband, I want you to lay hands on your wife. We're going to pray for her. Father God, we thank You for these Christian wives whom You have redeemed and ransomed and saved. Father God, what a great privilege, what a great calling You have given them, Lord God, to be a helper to their husband. I pray for them, oh God, that You would give them the grace, the humility, the joy, and the strength to fulfill their God-given role, to respect and honor the leadership of their husband. And Lord, if they have not submitted to their husbands, I pray, oh God, that they would humble themselves and ask for Your forgiveness and ask for the forgiveness of their husband, oh Lord. Their relationship would be restored. And remind them, Father God, that their submission ultimately is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. This time I'd like to ask the husbands to stand. All the Christian husbands. Your wife, if you're beside the husband, lay hands on him. Oh God, we thank You for Your word. Your word is so full of wisdom. And as husbands, oh God, we have been reminded that You have called us to be the shepherd, the pastor, the leader of our homes. It's not an easy task, oh Lord. We face many temptations. We have our insecurities. We have our weaknesses, our imperfections. But I pray, Father God, that You would give us the desire, Lord, to serve and lead our wives in a way that honors You, in a way that reflects the love of Christ to His bride, the church. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times that we have failed to be sensitive to the needs of our wives. For the times that we might have been harsh with them, Lord, impatient with them. Forgive us, Father. Help us put on meekness, gentleness, patience, love, and humility, O God, so that we can disciple them, Lord God, so that they can be the kind of wife, the kind of wives you want them to be for your glory. Children, can you all stand at this time? Father, we thank you for the children in this church, O Lord God. They are a gift to their parents. First of all, we pray, O God, if they are not yet saved, that you would save them by your grace, O Lord. As they have heard the gospel this morning, O God, I pray that they would respond in faith and repentance, O Lord, and trust in Jesus alone as their Lord and Savior. Teach them, Father God, to submit, to obey their parents in everything, O God. And I pray for all the fathers and mothers who are here, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord, to shepherd the hearts of our children. Commit to you every family, every home represented here in Living Word IT Park. Lord, may you create God-honoring, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered homes, healthy homes, happy homes, spiritually whole families, O God, so that as we live our lives as couples, as families, Lord, the world will see the beauty of a Christian home. The world will see the beauty of a Christian marriage. And may it be so attractive, Lord God, that they would approach us and ask us, what is your secret? Why are you so happy? Why are you so harmonious as a couple? Oh God, when that happens, give us the boldness, Lord. Give us the love and the courage to share the gospel, oh Father God, so that these families and couples who feel hopeless, oh God, would have hope in Jesus, oh God, that you would restore broken relationships, oh God, that you would restore families, oh Father God. Thank you, Lord. We worship you and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.